Father, I just ask you to just shift us again back into the place of your Spirit. Not that we weren't, but we want to readdress our hearts to become attentive to your word, and our eyes that could be open to see, and our ears to hear, and hearts that could understand. And we would turn to you, Jesus, the living word, the Logos that became flesh, that was raised from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of majesty, the one who holds our life, our breath, who has received salvation, healing, and deliverance. And in him, and him alone, are we saved, healed, and delivered. We turn our affection, our attention to the things above. We move off of the things in front of us, against us, or under us, and we lift up our mind and set it on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We know that we're dead, but now we're alive, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we know that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. We intentionally are preparing ourselves to grow and discover and become and affected by you. Glorious Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Amen. 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 Second, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Titled this, We Shall All Be Changed. It's so funny, having the Abakaris here and Remy stepping in, and we raised our kids together and watched all of the discoveries, and we feel there's like something super prophetic happening by bringing in multiple generations and the returning of generations and the enlargement and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the same tent. Something's, you know, Rufus coming back from the north, being a part of our body, you know, everyone in this room carries something, and it begins with giving permission. It comes with just saying, I'm a part, and I want all of God's blessings to flow through the entire body, and I want the love that is being poured into my heart to pour into someone else, and I want to receive, and it's huge. 1 John, and it's funny, this is Reformation Day. This is when the Bible began to come back into the hands of people. And it's also the day our presenter Bible decided to stop. So hopefully you have the Bible in your hand. If not, it's in your phone. Because we'll have to find it again here where it is. So 1 John chapter 3. I was laughing because in the nursery back in the days when we had 40% of the entire church was 12 years and under, when we dismissed the children, half the church left. And those days are returning according to what the Lord said a long time ago, and all those classrooms have been done and all of the steps to get there. We used to put up on the sign in the nursery, they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. But Remy was telling me, because now she's kept herself very current in child care and child development and teaches all the time, that nowadays you can't change a baby's diaper. So I don't know that they'll be changed in the nursery, but we will be changed by the beholding of the Lord. It's a strange world we've grown into. Now, I heard in prayer, and it's been helping me all week, as I was ministering to the Lord on Wednesday, I saw that I cannot keep my place. No matter how hard I try, I cannot keep my place. No matter how determined I am to hold a place, I cannot keep it. But then I heard the Lord say out of me, I cannot keep my place. I can only behold you in your place. And if I behold you in your place, then you will keep me in your place. Very simple, but profound. That will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3 says, whose mind is stayed on thee. the attention of the believer's heart must be heavenward, but not to the heavenlies, but to the man seated at the right hand of the majesty. Our vision is to get clearer and more focused and more intentional. I came away in prayer this week just saying to the Lord, I do not want to preach anything but Jesus Christ as Lord. And for the rest of us to preach not ourselves, but ourselves as servants to one another, as bondservants unto Jesus. Why? Because it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power to save, heal, deliver. He is the focus. He is the one who, when we behold him, we become like him. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, to be brought into the family of God, into the firstborn Jesus. Now we are inside of Christ, and we are a part of the family, and we're made to be sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The principle of becoming what we are beholding, and to see Jesus, is to open the door of transformation into his likeness. And it is intentional. And I don't think anyone in the earth yet has exhausted the possibility of becoming like Jesus by beholding him in his glorified place. I think what was going to be seen in the church will be the reflection of a body gazing upon the Lord himself, the high priest of our confession. And that vision of beholding will begin to manifest in the midst. And the salvation, the healings, the deliverance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of that will grow and come and become. And I'm so excited about that. Let me make sure that I keep a couple of my notes in. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Just give a couple foundation scriptures and then an application that we could step into. I am excited about being with the men. I tell the Lord every single day, I cannot accomplish anything without you revealing your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit and creating the interest that you really deserve, because we cannot. You are worth the pursuit. You're worth the worship. I want to share what I love. I love every part about being with the Lord. It's my favorite part of the day every day. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Let us begin in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, at Psalm 8, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So our place, by given in Christ, positionally through believing, is to the fullness of who Jesus Christ has been raised up to, but we don't yet see it all. But we see Jesus. Listen to verse 9. This is the gospel in one verse, the entire gospel. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That was his earth assignment. To be made lower than the angels a human flesh and blood for the suffering of death. But we don't see him there anymore. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste, eat death for or over every one of us. So we see him. He has done something. He's destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. It means he placed him idle. He put him aside. He said, you have no say over anything. I have the keys of Hades and death. I have made you a non-entity in the equation of anything. I am the Lord. I am the King. And that's why the Spirit of God has to keep convicting us of that. Because the devil isn't about to accept that. He's screaming with every might to intimidate and put us all under fear and trauma. So Jesus, in fact, came now as high priest to not only destroy him who had power of death, but to deliver us from the fear of death that brought us into slavery. Anticipate, what do I do? What, I got to take care of this. I got to make sure I don't do this. And so we who are born of the flesh and in blood, spirit, and we're very connected to the earth, just, and the earth is very connected to us, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all of that's of the world is very active and very able to traffic within us very quickly. How many have found that you can get in the flesh faster than you get in the spirit? I mean, if intentionally you practice, you get in the spirit very quickly, but it's flesh triggers are, they're all over. You can get, there's the flesh, there's the world, there's the devil. Very active, not ready to just lay down and say, okay, we're not going to create interest. So we see Jesus. We see Jesus. If we don't see Jesus, then we're stuck, because we're going to be trying to resource from ourselves. And I can't keep myself in truth or in devotion or in dedication. But if I see Jesus in his high exalted place, I am called, I am kept by him. I'm kept by him. 1 Peter says that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And it says we are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So though it looked like we, the lamb led to slaughter, which we are in many cases intentionally, because you do not overcome pride with pride. You must come through the humility, and we have to pick up the meekness. The meekest man, the most humble man that ever lived and is living and forever will be worshipped is Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So my agitated soul will find rest when I link myself to a humble heart like Jesus and begin to learn his ways. So in this, let me check this one more note with John 8:30. And then I will just give you a couple pictures. I want to take a bit of review on Hebrews and take a little bit of time on our Wednesdays to do that, because there's so much that's available, and it just, all it requires is interest and then giving the discipline of time, a believing heart, and a mouth that was beginning to engage conversation, and something to behold, which is truth in the scripture. And all of a sudden, transformation changes. For so many years, my soul tried to fix my life, and I tried to fix my life. And I tried to apply my life to the things that I saw and heard and read in Scripture. And I would just frustrate myself, because it becomes law, and the law only empowered my sin and my flesh. So finally, at the end of when I could do nothing more but behold, I started to behold intentionally. And as I beheld in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, I began to find that life started to flood me and fill my life, so that now Cammie and I, our most important part of our day is to get away from each other and be alone with God. Seriously, and we don't take it in any sense of that is less than our love for each other. It's our connection. She doesn't want me to be me. She wants me to be influenced by Jesus. So I need to go look at Jesus. And I don't want her to be her. I want her to be influenced by Jesus. So she needs to go look at Jesus. So that when I have a crazy idea, like, why don't we do this? She doesn't look at me and look at her and go, you know, I don't think we're going to make it if he does what he thinks he's going to do. So I'm going to stop him because I think it's better if I kind of help us protect our assets. No, she can have that connection to God. And God said, hey, don't worry about it. He's a nut, but I'm the Lord. Trust me, worship me, believe in me, and be kind to him and help him think he's really cool. You don't get that in a book. You get that in a man. A man. A man who can speak into any part of our life. Say, you're okay. I'll take care of it at work. I'll resolve the conflict. I'll take care of your neighborhood. I'm going to bring you into your future. He always is dismantling fear because fear brings torment and expectation of punishment. So therefore, we stop anything from happening that we're afraid of. And we're in control. And then it's just conflicts, wills against wills and so forth. So what did I tell you we were going to go look at? John chapter 8. I'm so used to looking up there, and by then it was right there. Oh, that's where we were. John 8. Chapter 8, verse 30, I believe. As he spoke these words, think of Jesus, see him. As he spoke these words, a powerful chapter of forgiveness and deliverance from religious radicalness. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The word is logos, that my conversation that I'm carrying, this, the expression of God that I have come to reflect in how I become that reflection is by beholding him and living in his word and seeing what he's seeing. If you'll stay with me, abide, dwell here, then you're my disciples. You are really my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth shown, discovered, oh wow, that's pretty cool, isn't freedom yet until we abide in it. It's only the abiding in the truth, which is in the Word of God and in the Spirit of truth, and that brings the sanctification, that brings the causes us to enter into the place of freedom. Now, they answered, the believing Jews, the ones who were believing into Christ, they were leaning into believing, they were receiving, they were accepting him, but now he put a little greater demand on the relationship. He said, that's great, but you're going to need to stay in my words. Abide there. And you'll know truth, and truth will make you free. And now they're being triggered. What do you mean we're not free? That's what they said. We are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. That is so unfortunate how we can label, we can think a label identifies the content of the package. What I call myself does not necessarily mean that's what I carry. It's what I carry that will come out. And they did not carry the content of Christ. They carried an arrogance. They carried a sense that they were entitled. They were a part of a special group. And they yet were steeped in religion. They were bound by Rome. They were caught and couldn't see that Jesus was standing before them saying, here's a way into freedom. So they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll make us free? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, I want to say, beloved, trying to stop sinning will empower your sinning. But if you will turn and give time, attention, and pursuit to see the one who's dealt with sin once and for all, you'll stop sinning because you'll come into discipleship. And we came back into this building for discipleship. We're not here for entertainment. We're here to become like Jesus Christ. Not by actions, not by the will, not through the soul, not through the emotions, not through the flesh or the blood, but by receiving him. And we can't just hear and then think, that's it. That's the initiation. I saw the truth. Now I have to know the truth. When I know truth, freedom comes. Why? Because it forces me to meet the man who's been raised from the dead, who is ascended, who is the one I can see, who is crowned with glory and honor. And if I don't see him, all I see are rules and regulations and techniques and ideas and thoughts and labels. But if I see him, he'll come to me and he'll start to convict me. And I'll start humbling. I've never been humbled more in the last year and a half, voluntarily. It's like my, Lord, I just want to humble myself. I just want to humble myself because I'm absolutely, completely dependent upon you. If you do not do something, I will not be able to do anything. I know me now enough to know I can't help you. I cannot help you. I need you. And I don't want to trust in myself in any idea of my righteousness. I don't want to despise anyone else and think because I'm righteous, I can act a certain way and they don't have to. I have to come under you and see you. I need you. I'm humbling myself. And it's such a safe place because it means I'm looking to someone else to save me, not to myself. So he says, you will be made free because you will, if you slave and you keep living in the sin, you're not coming into sonship. If you're having trouble repeating destructive behavior in your life, it's usually because sonship has not been established and we're trying to perform what we think God's telling us to be and do. And yet to think I could do or be what God's telling me is absolutely ludicrous. Here's the truth. God expects nothing out of us except absolute failure. But he will accept nothing but absolute perfection. So he expects me to fail, but he will not accept my failure as fellowship with him. I fall short of the glory. So what is my choice? The provision of Jesus Christ. You see, God was reconciled himself to us in Christ. And we're reconciled to God in Christ. And there is no relationship with God apart from Christ. And the potential of the truths being known and the freedom is beyond any of us have ever touched. Any of us have ever touched. Now, there were two men, a man and a woman, and they both had a big need. And Mark chapter 4 is the story. We won't take the time to go there. One was a religious leader of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And he had a daughter who was 12 years old and had gotten very ill, and she was at a point of death. And when Jesus came into Capernaum, he went and found her. Jesus fell at his feet and begged him, my daughter is about to die, but if you'll come and lay hands on her, she'll live. And Jesus responded by getting up and beginning to go with Jairus to his house per his request. Intentional pursuit, humility. It took a lot of humility to fall down and beg. But that, again, begins the relationship. On the way to Jairus' house, there is a woman who has, for the duration of Jairus' daughter's life, suffered an issue of blood that has left her unclean, weakened. She spent all of the money and savings of her family to try to get better, been to physicians here, physicians there, and hasn't gotten any better, only worse. And she heard She heard. Faith comes from hearing. She heard about Jesus. Scripture doesn't tell us what she heard, but she heard enough to come with this declaration. See, when we hear, there's something being said. And if you learn to hear what he's saying, anything's possible. So she said, if I can just touch, just the hem of his garment, just touch the piece of his clothing, I'll be whole. So she came into this entourage, and there's multitudes of people, but there's only two that are in faith that day. They're about to receive something because they're desperation. She presses through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood is dried up, and she knows within herself that she is well. Immediately she knows this. Now, Jesus didn't know he was touched until she touched him. Her faith drew virtue out of him. Now, this is an example of him walking through the earth. How much more virtue does he hold as the glorified Son of Man, seated at the right hand of majesty, a high priest, an intercessor, the Savior, the Messiah? What if we touch him? She pressed through. She touched him. Immediately she was well. He turns around. Who touched me? He didn't know. He's a man under the Father's directive. He's learning to live in the Word. He's listening under the way of the Father. Who touched me? And Peter, because Peter's so smart, says, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. We're trying to keep you an entourage and protect you, but everybody's touching you. He goes, no. Someone touched me because I felt virtue leave me. See, this is what we carry. If we can begin to behold him, we can begin to behold him, because Jesus didn't carry virtue because he was virtuous. He carried virtue because he was connected to the Father. He never did a miracle. Jesus never did a miracle. He said, it's the Father in me. He does the work. Jesus was in submission to his Father. He was dependent upon the Father, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So when all of a sudden something had occurred, he knew the virtue had left him. And then finally the woman, knowing that she's healed and knowing he's looking for her because she's the one that got it, comes and tells him, it's me. I know I shouldn't have touched you. I know it's against the laws, but I had to. I knew I could. If I knew I would, if I could, I would be healed, and I'm healed. I'm healed, and tell them the whole story. Meanwhile, Jairus is just freaking out because he's got a need. He's got something he's got to have Jesus do for him. And this is a big interruption, a big delay. And finally, while he's waiting, and she's telling the story, and she says, oh, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be whole. Be healed. Be whole. Be healed. There comes the people he never wanted to see in his life at that moment. Servants from his household coming to give him the only news they would come for is there is, it's over. She's dead. She's dead. And as soon as Jesus hears those words, why trouble the master? Leave him alone. It's over. He's dead. She's dead. Jesus heard that. He turns to Jairus and says, do not be afraid. Only believe. This is the relationship we have with Jesus. But today he sits on a throne. But he knows you. He touched by your infirmities. He feels my pressure that I'm going through being tested in my faith. He's ready to come to my aid. He's got the abundance of mercy and grace to rush into my situation. If I can't but touch him, be touched by him, enter in. So he says, all right, nobody's coming with us. This is no longer a parade. Peter, James, John, let's go. They get to Jairus' house with Jairus, and he says, what are you guys all mourning, weeping? What's the problem, man? The daughter's not dead. She's only sleeping. And these people who are genuinely caring for or professionally hired to mourn, they go into a ridicule. What do you mean? Of course she's dead. You stupid rabbi. You have no idea what's going on. This is ridiculous. We've heard about you. You just now false hope. So he puts them all out. See, you carry authority that isn't shown until it needed. Humility never shows authority until it has to be used. And so he puts them all out. He takes Peter, James, John, Jairus, and his wife. And they go in, and he leans over and tells her, little girl, come on up. Time to get up. She wakes up, gets up, starts walking. And he said, give her something to eat. Now there's another man. Wasn't present that day, but after the church was born and after the persecution began, he, in his self-righteousness, wreaked havoc on the church. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a consenting of this, smash this rebellion of this sect, of this heresy, and he was dragging men and women and forcing them to blasphemy, putting them into prison, making them renounce the Lord. If they were sentenced to death, he put his vote, and he's just charging. He's so rabid in his zeal that he's now going beyond Jerusalem to Damascus, and then on the road to Damascus with the letters in hand, there comes this glory. See, Jesus can also interrupt insanity. Thank God for that. That's how he usually finds us in the first time, right? We've got to interrupt some insanity. He says, Saul, Saul, what are you persecuting me? So he's out of the glory comes the voice. Out of the glory comes the voice. Can you imagine what you might hear if you were to behold him seated on the throne of the majesty on high? Your inheritance is in him. Your future is him. Your life is in him. Your life is hid with him in God. Can you imagine what we're missing, let alone what's possible when we make a contact moment inside Scripture with the Spirit of God? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so the rabid terrorist is now a believer. Total believer. Hasn't said a prayer. He's just fully in faith because he's now recognized a resurrected man, Jesus. And he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? What am I to do, Lord? And he says, well, get up, go to the city, and it'll be told to you. So Paul is blinded by the light. The light, because of his self-righteousness, it was just, I always think of it like the scales of Leviathan all over his eyes, and he can't see. And so now he's in prayer, 3 days in prayer, not eating, not drinking, crying out. Could you imagine realizing you'd killed people that were the followers of the one whom you have now surrendered your entire life to? What's going to happen to me? He's just in this posture. Then he has a vision of a man named Ananias, who shows up and prays for him so he can receive his sight. At the same time he's having a vision, the Lord goes to Ananias and says, Ananias, and Ananias hears in a vision. See, a vision is multifaceted. It's heavens, it's No, I don't want to say heaven, because heaven makes it sound like it's a conglomerate. It's a king wanting to announce something of his to one of us through the glorious Holy Spirit. And nothing happens unless the king announces it and tells the Holy Spirit, this is mine, Father gave it to me, go give it to him. Whew, there he hears it. Ananias, he heard him in a vision. He didn't see him. He heard him. And he said, what is it, Lord? I'm here. He said, I want you to go down to this such and such a street, and I want you to pray for such and such a person, Saul of Tarsus, because he saw in a vision you coming and praying for him so he could receive his sight. And Ananias needs an interruption because he has a prejudice against Saul of Tarsus, as anyone would. He said, Lord, I've heard a lot of bad things about this man. And he's put people in prison, he's put them to death, and he's now actually come to our city here to do the very same thing again. Are you sure this is a good idea? But the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, and he will learn what much he must suffer, for I am going to send him forth to the kings, to the Gentiles, to the Jewish people. And so he goes, and he prays for Saul. His eyes are open. He prays for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His tongue is open. He begins to speak out in tongues in joy. And he prays for him into the waters of baptism. And he comes up calling upon the name of the Lord, washing away his sin. And immediately after he ate a little and got some strength, he's in the synagogues declaring this Jesus whom he was persecuting is indeed the Lord, the Messiah. Why am I saying all this? We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. Every one of us have this appointment. Every one of us, I know for myself, I have barely touched who Christ is for me. But I find him so readily accessible if I put my mind on the things above where he is. If I look for him where he sits, if I take away the confusion of my day, even though I'm in the midst of my day, I turn and I say, I just can't solve this problem right now. I just got to look up and look to where Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. There he sits with all joy. And I use the scripture to describe him to myself until I begin to see what I'm reading and saying out loud. It takes time. But it changes me on the inside. It makes the day so different after I've gotten through that time. It makes the ability, there's a coming. He's coming. He's coming. And every eye will see him. But at that time, it's way too late. You don't want to see him. That'd be the first time you see him. I tell you that. You just don't want to be the first time. Although there'll be some space to mourn. When the eyes of the earth begin to behold him, when he comes even in the wave of the first awakening that's coming, there will be massive mourning because we'll perceive who he is and recognize what we failed to do and value and wasted life. And we'll go, oh God, all that self-righteousness will come falling down to the ground and we'll go, oh my God, I want you to be my Lord and tell me whatever you want me to do. I don't want to care. I'm here for you. I don't want to go anywhere else. I recognize what I've done most of my life is fight against you, thinking I'm being righteous. I had great opinions about everything. Don't know anything. All those days. I wrote this last thing in my note, and I'm going to pray for us. When we can stop knowing everything, we can start learning something. We don't feel it's our responsibility to have the answers to everything, have the right opinion about anything. We can start being taught things we've never seen. That's why I peer into the Bible and look upon this Lord. There's too much traditions in my life. There's too many things that I am being controlled by that I don't have access to and I don't know how to undo. But if I behold him, he starts to behold me and he starts to pull me into his orbit. And I start to see who he is and all of a sudden things start to happen. And it has repetitive coming. Lord, Jesus, you are the only one that brings salvation. There is no salvation in any other name. You are the healer because you have received healing from the wounds that you were afflicted, from the sickness that you carried and bore upon yourself. You have become our deliverance because you were called out of the abyss by being called forth a son. We were made alive with you. We died with you. We were made alive with you. We were raised together with you. And now we're seated together with you in heavenly places. And how we neglect this, I'm so sorry. And how I think that who I am is anything like who you are. Oh, Father, Jesus, We behold you, Lord. It takes time. It takes humility. It takes allowing truth to be received, even if we can't yet believe it. Just to accept what is being said of you. It takes time for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. And then the turning, oh, the turning and the healing that comes at your embrace as we see you. Let's just turn to Jesus right now. Let us receive again the very thing that is ours in him. Receive the Holy Spirit with your mouth and with your heart. Say, Father, I accept the promise that was given that Jesus received. I receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, pour out your Spirit upon me, Lord Jesus, afresh and new. Breathe on me. I want the Holy Spirit and all of his capacity. So remind me, guide me, lead me. Oh, Holy Spirit, I receive you. I receive you, Holy Spirit. I receive you. Make it your prayer. It's available. He's here. He's the only power that's available to bring any change in any person, in any situation, in any nation, is the Spirit of God coming to move the mountains and to reveal the Christ, the Son. Oh, yes. Now one more thing. Receive the Word of God. That phone you're carrying, you've been reading, the Bible you're holding, just receive it. Lord, I receive your living Word. I receive it. I want to be a disciple of yours. I want to continue, abide, dwell, listen, look upon, be delight myself in your living Word. Oh, thank you for your Word. I receive your Word. The parts I don't understand, the things that I don't know, I receive it all. I need to be free. If you need to be free, that's the path of freedom, is the Bible. Without the Bible, there's no freedom. But with the Bible, there's a guarantee of freedom because of the truth within the Scripture, having been meditated and grown and learned and submitted to, will rush upon us and bring us into Christ and his freedom. You are beautiful.
You are beautiful.
Go ahead. We're going to go home. Holy Spirit, make us worship. Spirit of truth.
You are glorious.
Living Word, come back to our remembrance by the power of the Spirit. Jesus, we look upon you. I love you, Jesus. You are most high. You are most high. One more time. You are beautiful.
You are beautiful. Beautiful, my God. You are glorious, my King of Kings. You are wonderful, God, most high.
Father, I pray, because their heart's in motion right now. Our heart's in motion. As you said to David, seek my face. And David's response, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face I'll seek. Hearts in motion, seeking the face of Jesus Christ, where all of the glory of God is found. Move us in prayer, meditation of your word, and yielding to the Spirit of God, illuminating the word of God, manifesting the truths in the scripture, into obedience to hear the voice of the Lord, have encounters and visions we receive. So just open your hands up and just receive all of the power of God to keep us to the day of salvation being revealed in us. New prayer mantles, new Bible study place, discovery, meditation, awakenings, new encounters with the Holy Spirit and his capacity to reveal Christ in us. Whoa! We love you, Jesus. We're receiving a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon us to reveal the glorified Christ seated at the right hand of majesty. We're going to learn who you are, where you are, and love you where you are and receive from you. We behold you, you'll keep us. We behold you, you'll keep us where you are. When you come, we will come with you in glory. We will not have to mourn and cry and weep and wait. We will come with the glory of God in the glory of Jesus Christ, for we have beheld you in your glory. We declare this anointing is upon your body for this hour, for the beholding, the Annas and the Simeons. Then Lazarus, the Marthas, and the Marys are beholding the Christ, the Lord, from infantile to birth to death, and now from coming and the beginning of his coming and into his fullness of his coming, we're beholding you, Jesus. Whoa. You're desperate, press in like Jairus. Or like the woman, you don't need an invitation. If you want something of the Lord, he'll bring it. Reach in, touch it, make a declaration. I'm going to behold the Lord, and I'll be healed. I'm going to be in pursuit, and wholeness will break forth in my family. Father, now grant us the perfect peace that is guaranteed us in the scripture when our mind is set upon you, when our imagination focuses on the glorified Christ above, seated at the right hand of majesty, when we allow the truth of the scripture and the voice of the Spirit to cause encounters and visions inside of the truth. Over everyone and inside everyone, online and in the house, we declare this mantle being placed upon each of us to walk among those who walk in such a way, in the fiery stones, in the beholding of the Lord. Grace, 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 grace to all of our pursuits because of what you have accomplished once and for all time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Blessings.